Because of political correctness, we have changed the picture of Aunt Jemima. We have changed countless team mascots. The Washington Redskins are now the Washington Commanders because the term Redskin was deemed offensive by some. Even though the man the logo was patterned after, John Two Guns Whitecalf, wasn't offended by it. He thought it honored him to have that as a mascot. Political correctness has tried and failed to get control of Cracker Barrel. We care about our Cracker Barrel, don't we? Political correctness is really about control. If you control the language, then you can control the culture. One of the tenets of being politically correct is that speech is violence. And I know that sounds absurd, but follow the conclusion of that way of thinking. If someone says something that offends you, you call that violence, then you can use physical violence against them because they started it. You understand that? And with that way of thinking, it was okay to assassinate Charlie Kirk because Charlie Kirk was unspoken about the truth, and the truth he mentioned offended people. That was violence, so it's okay to kill him. You see where politically correct language ends up. It's absurd. You see how twisted that is. And twisted is the right term. Being politically correct is a religion of twisting. It is a religion. The political correct religion worships human desire. Evil in their minds, their way of thinking, is anything that gets in the way of human expression. So we can't control human expression. You've got to express everything you want and every human desire. So I thought it would be good to just do a comparison of things that are biblically accurate and things that are politically correct. First of all, the truth. And what they say is not the truth, it's my truth. My truth. And you say, well, you know, this is truth. No. My truth. That may be your truth. My truth is different. There's no such thing. There are absolutely no absolutes. Which doesn't make sense. That's an absolute, saying that there are no absolutes, which is self-contradictory. And so, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. Math is racist. And it's a tool to reject any kind of morality. And they just take it to absurd degrees. Repentance. Can't have repentance. What they have is tolerance. We just need to be tolerant. We just need to be tolerant. And instead of telling people, you need to change, you need to repent, the Bible calls sinners to repentance, they say, no. What we need to do is just tolerate. Tolerate more and more sin. And people would say and accuse followers of Jesus, are you being intolerant? What do we say? Yes, we are intolerant. That's okay. It's okay to be intolerant because they are tolerant of murder, of dismembering of children. But do you know who else is intolerant? Deuteronomy 5:9, you must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not, what? Tolerate your affection for any other gods. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. Psalm 5:4, O God, you take no pleasure in wickedness. You cannot tolerate the sins of the wicked. God can't tolerate evil. And because God can't tolerate evil, And we are sinners. We sin. God can't tolerate that. That's why Jesus had to come. God didn't say, just learn to tolerate your sin. No, there has to be a remedy, and Jesus was the remedy for sin. So they say, just tolerate. We say, no, you need to repent. And then there's rebuke. We can't rebuke. People are offended. Have you ever been rebuked? Ever? Just, you've been rebuked? I have. Is it fun? No. Is it necessary? Absolutely. We need rebuke. We need to live in a culture where people say, that's wrong. I grew up in a culture where if I misbehaved, my aunt and uncles would treat me like their own kids and treat my hind end like it belonged to their kids. You know what I mean? Other adults in the community would go, hey, cut that out. We need that rebuke. That's why we have so many people today that believe ridiculous things, because they have avoided rebuke. And no one has ever challenged their way of thinking. And that makes them soft and it makes them vulnerable. What does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. When you're rebuked, there's sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads to salvation, that leads to no regret. Do you remember that? Do you remember that freedom, that joy, that sense of deep soul cleansing when you got saved? Oh, man. Why would you carry around garbage? Repent and leave that behind. But if there's no rebuke, then there's regret, and then there's death. That's so sad. And then, biblically accurate, we have facts. And politically correct, we sugarcoat. The definition is euphemism. We euphemize things. If someone dies at the hospital, what do they call that? Negative patient outcome. Illegal alien or undocumented, you don't go to the bathroom. You powder your nose. I have never seen a lady come out of the bathroom with powder on their nose. I don't know. They powder their nose. Nobody commits adultery. What do? They have an affair. They're not, people aren't dead. They are unalive. The next time, I don't know if you ever get pulled over for speeding. The next time you get pulled over for speeding, they say, were you speeding? And you can say, no, I was going unslow. Let me know how that works for you. We sugarcoat things, but word can't change an undeniable fact. Does saying he was unalive someone bring the person back from the dead? No. It just sounds better, but it changes nothing. Sugarcoating is light years away from confession. 1 John 1:9. Says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The word confess is the word homo legeo. Homo means same, and legeo is study or way of looking at things. And it basically means to say the same thing about your sin that God does. To call it what God does. To not sugarcoat it. We have to say the same thing about it that God says about it. Said it was wrong. It wasn't I was born this way. It wasn't, well, I couldn't help it because everybody else was doing it. What happens if you're going, if this is the direction you want to go, and you go just a little bit off, you get really, really lost. That's why we need to stick with facts. And then finally, there's honesty and censorship. You can't be really honest. We have to censor things. In 1995, Oxford University Press introduced the New Testament Psalm and Psalms, an inclusive version. And there was no darkness and light because that's too insensitive. And so they had to change everything to make it softer and nicer and prettier. And God was father, mother. Horrible. That's censorship. They think that it'll change things. That is a very wobbly platform as you look at that right side. My truth, tolerance, offended, sugarcoat, censorship. That's a very wobbly platform. It's a flawed religion. So how can we live with a solid foundation? God's word. And that's what we're going to dig into. John chapter 8. And we're going to take a look at a passage. Part of this passage you have heard many, many times, and it's one of my pet peeves. Oh, because people get it wrong. They misunderstand it. And so we're gonna start a little bit before it, and we're going to work our way up to it, and then we're going to work past it to see it in context. But John 8:31a, the first half of the verse, to the Jews who had believed him. This was for believers. This was people that believed in Jesus. So many people claim part of this passage, but forget to mention that part of it. This is for believers. Then the second half of that verse, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. The word hold there is the Greek word meno, which I love because that's my dad's name. My dad's name was Menno. And there it is. If you hold to my teaching, that word is used a number of times in Scripture, especially in John chapter 15, when Jesus talks about, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, that same word. If you remain in my teaching, you are really my disciples. That's what he's saying. He's not, disciples remain in the teaching of Jesus. They remain in the teaching. They don't just mouth the right words. They live and apply that teaching to their lives. They remain in it. They live in it. We're not talking about information. We're talking about a way to live. And then we get to the passage that everybody quotes, John 8:32. Then, when you see then there, you have to go back, what, to the Jews? There's an if-then statement in verse 31. If you hold to my teaching, then you will know the truth. After you have started living out Jesus, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. But we need to understand that word know. See, we treat that word like it's talking about information. It's not talking about information. It's talking about experience. So when they took the Old Testament and translated it into Greek, they used that word know in Genesis. When it said, Adam knew Eve and she conceived. Did he gain information about Eve? No, he knew her. He experienced her. That's the same word. Then we will know the truth. Then you will know the truth. It's to experience, to perceive. It's not information. It's not knowing that 1 + 1 = 2. It's not just knowing that. It's experiencing the truth. But then you say, whoa, what is the truth? What is the truth? Well, just a few chapters later, Jesus explains what the truth is. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is the truth? Jesus. He's the truth. Experience Jesus. Then you will be set free. Then you will know Jesus. Experience Him. Jesus is the truth, not 1 + 1 = 2. That won't set you free. Knowing that E equals MC squared does not set you free. Taking Jesus at His word and living out His way of life gives freedom. Being politically correct doesn't give freedom. It takes you captive and makes you prisoner to that way of thinking. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Being politically correct is a self-destructive philosophy. People in that movement eventually, I don't know if you've ever seen this happen, they begin to cancel each other. Well, you didn't do this right, and you didn't do that, and they cancel each other. You cancel everything, you can't end up canceling each other. And it descends into absolute ridiculousness. John 8:33. This is this conversation that Jesus is having. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? They were clueless. Had they forgotten about Egypt? Jesus could have said, well, have you noticed there's a lot of Romans running around that seem to be in control? They thought they were free. They were not living in freedom politically. They couldn't recognize their physical condition, and they couldn't recognize their spiritual condition. The problem with deception is that you end up deceiving yourself. You think you are here when actually, in reality, you're way over here. And these teachers of the law, these people that were debating Jesus, they were completely clueless to their own situation. And that's why in less than 40 years, because of this attitude, in less than 40 years, the Romans would destroy Jerusalem. Because they thought we can do whatever we want. And the Romans said, we've had just about enough of that. And they came in and destroyed Jerusalem. So, as I was thinking about that, I thought, well, how can we keep from making that mistake, right? You know, you watch a video and you see somebody run smack dab into a wall, you go, I bet that hurt. Right? What can I do in my life to keep that from happening to me? Right? So how can we do that? Psalm 139 that we read earlier, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and point out anything in me that offends you. Not point out anything in the people I know. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Invite God's inspection. Say, God, inspect me. I know that's scary. Can I be honest with you? There was a period of time where I wouldn't, Psalm 139, those verses, wouldn't Couldn't do that. I was like, I'm afraid of what God's going to say when that happens. Let me ask you, how much garbage do you want to carry around in your life? How much garbage? Have you been smelling something that stinks in your life? You go, what is that? Well, you're carrying around garbage. Allow God to inspect your life and to clean that stuff out. So you don't have to carry that around anymore. Unless you really like the garbage. We need to be accountable. Accountable. Allow other people close enough to your life. I've known several people that run fast. Man, bing, 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 bing. And it's like, whoa. And then I found out there was stuff in their life they didn't want anybody to know. And they ran fast enough and didn't let anybody get close enough to them so that they could avoid accountability until it was too late. And then the fall was great. It was great. We need to be circumspect. I like that word. Circumspect. Here's what, circumference. It's a circle, right? Inspect, like spectacles, looking. We need people that look at all sides of us. You have never seen the back of your head. You've seen a reflection of it, but you have never seen the back of your head. And that's why we need people that see that and see other parts of our lives that say, can we get coffee? I need to talk to you about something. I've noticed something. I've seen how you've responded in these situations. And I'm wondering if there's something going wrong in your life. We need that. I need that. You need that. We all need that. So, how do we do that? There was a time when the children of Israel were worshiping idols. They weren't supposed to, but they were. And Isaiah took them on and he said, you guys are so stupid. Now, this is the Ken Chup, very loosely translated version. And they were like, you guys are so stupid. You cut down a tree and you chop it up, and with some of it, you make a fire and you warm up your food and you eat it. And with the other part of it, you make an idol and you bow down to it and worship it and says, you are my God. Why would somebody do that? And Isaiah tells us that in Isaiah 44:19. No one stops to think. You can't examine your life at 100 miles an hour. Stop. 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 And let God speak. Stop, look, and listen. Have you heard that? Stop. Look into God's word and listen to His Holy Spirit. Stop. Look and listen. And let God speak into your life. Don't be clueless. And then verse 34 of John 8. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendant, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. What are you so full of? What are you so full of that you have no room for God's word. You have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. And you do what you have heard from your father. And he goes on in verse 44 and says, your father is the devil. They were slaves to the devil. They had deceived themselves to the point, they said, well, what is your goal? Our goal is to follow God better than anyone else. What did they end up doing? The exact opposite. They did the exact opposite of what they wanted to do. They deceived themselves. They followed their own philosophy, their own way of trying to do good, and that led them astray. And that's why we need God's word. It keeps bringing us back. Here's the bottom line. Truth transforms you and reveals your true master. Truth transforms you. It sets you free. And it reveals who your true master was. And they got bad news. The disciples of Jesus got good news. Time and time again in this series, I've noticed, we just keep coming back to God's word. It's God's word. That is the center of being a follower of Jesus, is in his word. Psalm 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. In November 2023, 71-year-old Rick Berry went to Guadalupe Mountain National Park in Texas for a one-day hike, but he lost his way. And despite being a seasoned hiker, he was lost. And for 5 days, he survived till they found him. He was one of the lucky ones. In February, a 22-year-old woman went hiking in Mount Baldy in California. Then a winter storm blew up, and she got lost, and sadly, she didn't survive. Here's the statistic. 41% of people who get lost while hiking do so, why? Because they wander off the path. They wander off the path. God's word is a light for our path, and that's why we need to stay in God's word every day, so we don't wander off the path. Walk in relationship with Jesus. Experience Jesus each and every day. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want you to think about your life right now. I want you to be brave and courageous. And invite God's inspection. Say, God, do a very thorough inspection of my life, my heart, my attitudes, my goals. Do that. Now repent. Do an about face. Say, God, I repent. I'm sorry. I will obey your word. Confess your sin. Call your sin what it is. And commit yourself to being in God's word on a daily basis. Saying, God, I'm going to do that. Father, thank you. You are faithful. Day in and day out, and you're merciful. Your mercies are new every day. Why? Because we need them. I'm sorry, Lord, but we need them. And we need your mercy. And you're faithful in that. Father, forgive us. Heal us. Use us. Help us to follow your word day in and day out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.